Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for church and just being able to gather together. And we thank you for your word. And so oftentimes as we go through the word, I'm reminded of Jeremiah, where you said that you watch over your word to perform it. And I pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would watch over your word, that you would see that it is accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are. We've finally made it to spring. Does everybody else here love spring? I love that transition where we're coming from winter, we're coming from that darkness of winter and into the lighter, longer, brighter days, the warmer days of spring. It's where we see signs of life start coming back again, right? The trees, the plants, the flowers, they all start to blossom again. In fact, many of you have probably started preparing your gardens, getting ready to grow all those things in your gardens. It's that time to start mowing the lawn again. Now, some of you probably hate that part, but I'll tell you one thing I love about mowing the lawn, and it's that fresh smell of the cut grass. That is maybe my favorite scent in the entire world. It's the time of year when birds start coming out and singing again in the mornings. It's something that I look forward to every year. Another aspect of spring that comes about is the beginning of the biblical calendar and the beginning of the biblical feasts. And another thing I love is holidays. Do you? I mean, I remember when I was a little kid how much anticipation there was when we came up into the holidays, especially thinking about like Thanksgiving and Christmas. And you know, it was actually the very few times of year, maybe once or twice a year, where I'd get to see my grandparents and get to see my cousins. You know, and we had so much fun together on those holidays and on those get-togethers. You know, you shared over food. We would play games together. You just have all these great conversations, just time spent together. You know, it was an actual event, something that you did together, and it created memories for us, at least for me, that last. And you know, when we celebrate holidays, usually they remind us of a special event that took place. So when we celebrate it together, it creates memories that last. Well, God loves holidays too. And there are seven festivals or feasts that are recorded in the Bible, and four of them happen in spring. They kick off right now, this week actually. And there are three in the fall. Now, a few years ago, our family went on a weekend retreat, and we learned about many of these biblical festivals. And to be honest, growing up, they weren't something that I really paid a whole lot of attention to. I kind of thought, well, those were the Jewish feasts, right? You know, that's something that they celebrated. So why would they be something that I celebrate? If you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation. They are my appointed feasts." You see, the biblical feasts are God's appointed times. They're the Lord's feasts. And so, like I said, three of the four spring feasts all take place over an eight-day period, kicking off with Passover, followed by unleavened bread and first fruits. This morning, we're most specifically going to look at the Passover. But before we jump into Passover, I just want to give some context kind of leading up to it. You see, Passover is about God's great story of redemption. God created us in his image to have relationship with him. In the beginning, God walked with God in the garden. Everything was as it was meant to be. But that fellowship with God was broken when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat from one tree in that garden, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that very moment, when they disobeyed and they took the fruit from that tree, sin entered into the world, creating a separation between us and God. Death also entered the world in that moment, for the wages of sin is death. And you'll remember that Adam and Eve, they were afraid, and in that moment they recognized their nakedness, and in that they were ashamed. And in their shame, they tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. But our own attempts to cover up sin are always inadequate. And yet we see from the very beginning God's heart to bring restoration, to bring us back to him. You see, God provided for them garments of animal skins, and this is where we see the very first shedding of blood in the scriptures, which points to another important biblical principle that blood is the only appropriate payment for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So as the story continues, God establishes a covenant with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And he promises that through their offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, he's talking about Jesus there. So during a worldwide famine, Jacob, who was later to be named Israel, and his sons move into the land of Egypt. And over time, the Israelites become slaves to the Egyptians. And for 430 years, it's a really long time, they're held in bondage and in captivity to the Egyptians. So we'll pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, quick side point. Have you ever been in a place in your life of despair or where you felt oppressed? Have you ever wondered, where is God in this time? This is exactly what they were wondering. It had been 430 years where they were held in this slavery and held in bondage. And they're asking, they're crying out to God. And let me just say, that is the correct response, is always to turn to God, to cry to God, because he sees, he hears, and he knows, and he alone has the power to deliver. So then God reveals himself to Moses in the next chapter, and picking up in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them with. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So then you remember, as the story continues, God sends Moses before Pharaoh with the message, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And God sends these 9 plagues upon the Egyptians. Each one's kind of getting more and more severe. And each time asking Pharaoh to let his people go from slavery, to let them leave. And Pharaoh continually refuses to let Israel go. Now, I know sometimes we look at the judgments of God and we think they're so harsh and we wonder why. But I'm convinced that when God sends judgment, it's always designed to bring us back to him. And he was providing them, even in that moment, even the Egyptians, an opportunity to turn to him. And we could see that later on. Which now brings us to the Passover. Following those 9 plagues, we get to the 10th one. And we find the story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select the lambs for yourself, according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning, for the people will pass through for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever." Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all of the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord, as you have said." What a powerful story of redemption. You remember how I said that the feasts are God's appointed times. This festival was a festival that was celebrated year after year in remembrance of God's grace, in remembrance of his deliverance. But more than just a remembrance, the people of Israel considered God's appointed times as dress rehearsals. You see, they recognized that it was pointing to a future event, a bigger event, a greater event. Now, dress rehearsals, most of you are probably familiar with what a dress rehearsal is. I remember a few years ago, my son and I were in a play. Mary Poppins was the play. And, you know, you're leading up and you're spending all this time practicing for the real show, and then you get to the dress rehearsal the night or two before, and you practice through the whole thing like there was an audience there. They call it a dress rehearsal. You're rehearsing exactly how you're going to do it for the actual event. So when they were celebrating these feasts, when they were celebrating Passover, they considered it as a dress rehearsal, practicing knowing that the real Passover, the real event, was yet to come. They were anticipating a greater event. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival." Jesus is our Passover lamb. Now, I've heard it said, without the understanding of the feast, it's really hard to fully grasp the book of John. Much of the book is centered around the biblical festivals. And almost half of the book of John is spent on the week of Passover. Now, I know we talked about Palm Sunday, and this morning is Palm Sunday, so let's pick up the story there in John chapter 12. This really kind of kicks off Passover week. So John chapter 12. I'll read verse 1 just because it alludes to Passover here. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Now, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So when we come to verse 12, it says the very next day. So this is obviously leading up to Passover. A large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. That's where they celebrated Passover every year. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting at a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to them. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So Jesus is here. He's in Jerusalem for the feast. And if you know anything about the biblical feast, you know that there are three special feasts where all Jews, all male Jews, were commanded to actually go to Jerusalem and celebrate these festivals. And so Passover, unleavened bread, was actually one of these festivals where all the Jews would gather in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate. So we see here that as that day is approaching, there's already a large crowd here in Jerusalem. And they had just seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. So they're thinking, they know the prophecy. You see in Zechariah, there was this prophecy that the king would come riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. So we see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. And as they're coming, they're proclaiming, "Hosanna," which means, "Save us, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're anticipating this great salvation to take place there for them. You know, and so often we look at things and we look even at Scripture in the physical aspect, right? And so they're thinking, okay, he's going to be this great king who saves them, like Randy said earlier, from the Roman Empire. And yet so often Jesus is speaking of spiritual things. They were looking for him to be the victorious king, not realizing that the Messiah came the first time to be the humble king as the Lamb of God. So next to this, chapter 12, verse 3, going back to the original Passover now, this is what would happen. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." It had to be perfect, a male, a year old. "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So this is something they did every single year. They would take their lamb, it had to be a perfect lamb, and they would take it on the 10th day of the month. They would keep it in their home with them, it would live with them. And during this time, they would inspect the lamb. They would be guarding it and taking care of it, inspecting it, making sure that it was a perfect lamb. You know, they grow attached to this lamb. Making sure that there were no defects. In the same way, Jesus was there at Passover. He was there the 10th day of the month leading up to Passover. And this is the exact time that Jesus was being examined by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they were questioning his authority. They were asking questions, trying to trip him up in his words. They were examining him, making sure that he was perfect, and he was. Now, the Passover meal, it's called a Seder. It's such a wonderful event. It's really a retelling of that original Passover story. It's a family event. If it's not something that you've participated in, I encourage you to do so, because there's so many things that point to Jesus in it, and it's such a really neat event. So one tradition during Jesus' day for many Jews was to partake of the meal with their teacher the night before the actual Passover. You see, they would partake of the real Passover meal with their families, as it was commanded there in Exodus. But Jesus took part in them with a Passover meal or Seder with his disciples the very night before Passover. In this moment, Jesus took the unleavened bread, and I actually meant to have a piece of unleavened bread with me, the matzah, and for the very first time during this meal, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then after supper, he took the cup. Now, if you've been a part of a Passover Seder, there are four cups that you drink during the meal, and the third of the fourth cup is called the cup of redemption. And it was in this moment he took that cup before his disciples and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, Jesus was showing them that he is our Passover lamb. So the very next day, was the actual preparation day or actual Passover day. And this is when Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial. You remember that he was flogged so severely that he became unrecognizable. That's why Pilate said, "Behold the man," because he could not recognize him anymore from the beating that he had took. And he is crucified on that cross. And just like the Israelites took the blood and they applied it to the doorposts of their home, Jesus' blood was shed on that cross. And just like the unleavened bread was eaten with bitter herbs, that was a commandment there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus, the sinless bread of life on the cross, received bitter, sour wine, fulfilling the very last detail of the scriptures. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus was the unleavened bread there on the cross. And when mixed with that bitterness, he had fulfilled every last detail of the Passover and of Scripture. And in that moment, bearing the full weight of our sin, he died at the exact same time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered that day all over Jerusalem. Jesus is our Passover lamb. So let's look at some lessons here before we close. Firstly, God wants to set us free from the bondage of sin. You see, Egypt represented the world. Egypt represented sin, and God brought his people out from that oppression of slavery. But you remember that redemption price was high. It required the blood of an innocent lamb. And remember, the handling of that blood was extremely important. Any home that did not follow God's instructions by placing that blood, the blood of the lamb, on the doorposts of their home, was visited by that destroyer. They had to handle that blood very carefully and properly. And Jesus offered his blood for us on the cross that we might be set free from sin and death. Romans chapter 3 says this, starting in verse 21. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was now to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So all have sinned. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, and that sin leads to death. And there's only one way that we can be saved from that, and that is through the blood of Jesus. Notice in verse 25, it says that Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now that word, it says it's to be received by faith. Propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it into favor. So Christ is our Passover lamb. He took in that moment the wrath of God, and somehow he turned it into our favor so that we may be made right with God. And that blood of Jesus does just that. We are made right in God's eyes, but it must be received by faith. So just like the Israelites had to properly apply the blood of the lamb, so we have to properly apply and accept by faith that blood of Jesus Christ as our Savior. So in faith, we remember that through his blood, we are set free from bondage. Secondly, we remember the hope that we have. Exodus 12, 25 says, "When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." So you see, God was bringing them out of bondage to lead them into the promised land. And we are being led out of bondage of sin into the hope of eternal life in God's kingdom with our Redeemer. So next week we actually celebrate, we'll be celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. And we can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 just kind of talks about all the feasts of the Lord here. And in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I will give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So Jesus died on actual Passover. Okay? And then 3 days later, he was raised to life on the Feast of First Fruits. He was raised to life. And his offering and his sacrifice, just like they would wave that offering before the Lord to see if it was accepted, Jesus was accepted and proven to be acceptable as our Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, such a great chapter, and it really talks about the gospel. It says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures." Verse 12, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." Verse 50, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, then the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So, through Jesus, our Passover lamb, we remember that we are set free from sin, from that bondage, and we are made alive in Christ. That is the hope that we have, that when we place our faith in Jesus, not only has he set us free from sin, but he's bringing us toward him. He's drawing us back to him, toward his kingdom, towards life, towards eternal life. So lastly, the lesson we can learn from Passover is we are called to be witnesses. Dr. Baruch Korman says, quote, "Passover brought a change of identity to the Hebrews. After keeping the Passover, the Hebrews were called the congregation of Israel. This is significant because in Hebrew, the phrase actually means the witness of Israel. The Passover experience turns the one who observes Passover into a person who is called to bear witness of the Passover. You see, Israel was to be witnesses both to their children and to the surrounding nations around them. Back in Exodus chapter 12, it says this, verse 24, "So you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever." They were to observe the Passover year after year. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Or why are we celebrating this event? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads, and they worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it's interesting in verse 37 and 38, when they were leaving Egypt, the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And listen to this, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So it wasn't Israel that just left Egypt. Anyone that chose in faith to believe in God had that same opportunity to leave with them. So they were told to be witnesses, not only to their children as they celebrated this year after year, but also to the surrounding nations that were with them, witnesses of God's redemption story. And anybody that wanted to partake in that had that same opportunity in faith. It's a really neat story. So one of my favorite passages in Scripture is this, and this is what we'll close with, because just like they were told to be witnesses of the Passover, we are called to be witnesses of Christ's Passover as our Passover lamb. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So Jesus died. He died on that cross. But why? So that we would no longer live for just ourselves, but that we would give our lives to him who for our sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Now that is one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. You see, we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. God created us in his image, and he created us eternally. So every one of you is eternal. And every person that you see and every person that you come in contact with is an eternal person. So we no longer regard people just as people. We look at people as eternal people who God desires to have a relationship with, who God desires to save. It kind of changes everything when we see people in that light, I think. See people that are created in the image of God, and we're called to be witnesses to them. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we become these new creations. We're to become like God, and God restores that original relationship with us. That's God's heart. He wants to have that relationship with us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, ambassador is a representative, and we're called to be representatives of Jesus Christ. We're called to be his witnesses of these things. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we might be made right with God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we place our trust in Jesus, we are new creations. We are freed from that bondage of sin. We are brought out of death and into life. Here then we are called to be his witnesses. Now, one thing that I find myself battling with often is to put things off. And I think, I've got time. I've got time to do that. That's something that I could do tomorrow, something I could do next week, maybe something I could do years from now. But it says here, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't miss it. I encourage you this morning, maybe you've never received God's free gift of life. Don't put it off. It's not something that can be done tomorrow, not something that should be done a week from now, not something to be done years from now or before you die. Today is the day of salvation. And today for you can be the day of God's salvation. You can be set free from that sin. You can be set free from death with the hope of life with God forever. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I encourage you, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus this morning, if you haven't, feel free. I would be happy to talk to you after the service. Any of the elders would be happy to talk to you after the service and just share that with you, and so that you can know for sure that you've been saved and brought into life. And for those of you here who have already believed in Jesus, I encourage you to take a step back this week and remember. Remember Jesus as our Passover lamb. And as you daily remind yourself of that gospel, of that good news that we've been brought from death to life because of Jesus and his great redemption story and the hope that we have, bear witness to that great story. Bear witness to those that you know who need that hope that we have. John 4, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and then to accomplish his work." That's also our job. That's our food, is to do the will of the one who sent us, to be his witnesses. And then he says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, open your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for the harvest." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great story of redemption, that you are our Passover lamb. That when we were lost and held captive to sin, that we had no hope, when we were dead in our sins, that you sent your only Son to pay that redemption price for us. Nothing that we could do on our own. Only could your blood satisfy that redemption cost. And God, help us to remember to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as we remember this great story of redemption, this great hope of life that we have, Lord, let us not keep it to ourselves. Let it not be something that we put off, God, but that we would be witnesses for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.